We've talked about the local church the last two or three weeks, and I want to continue that to some degree. There is something that I think is very, very important when it comes to the local church. Do you know what its purpose is? What's the purpose of this church? Why are we here?
Well, preacher, we got an hour to kill on Sunday morning, so we come to church.
Is it for killing time? What's the purpose of the church? We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to, what I'm going to do is just take about the first 15, 16 verses, do a little bit of verse by verse on that and study that. And I think from that we can discover a tremendous purpose. One of the things I find is people lose purpose. And they lose a vision. They lose what is it that God wants them to do. And it's very sad. And mentioning Brother Blue, he pastored the church there for 39 years and resigned because it was to the spot where he did not feel like he could do pastoral duties. He could still preach, but didn't feel like he could really be with people in any kind of situation. And God had raised up a young man that, by the way, was saved way back when I was there, and been in the church all those years and doing a great job there. And so he was able to walk away. God was in all of that. And one thing that happened was he did not lose purpose. It changed somewhat for him. Okay? No longer pastor, but now he's got something else. I find a truth. At least I think it's a truth. Men who retire and don't find purpose die generally within 2 years after retirement. I've seen that over and over and over. But men who find some purpose, sometimes their wife finds it for them. You know, they got the big honey-do list. And I've heard guys say, I'm retiring from one boss, now I'm going to have another in full-time. And all those kinds of things. But they have purpose. They have things that need to be done. Okay? And that's tremendous. We need to have that in our lives. Students who go to school who don't see the purpose do not do well students. By the way, it's not dependent upon their ability as a student. I've seen mediocre students, I mean, as far as ability is concerned, even below, way below average kind of ability, do very well in school because they saw purpose. And so they go after. We need purpose. We need to know the direction we're going. Ephesians chapter number 4, and as we look here, I think we can come to some determinations on this particular thing. And so I want to begin verse number 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Interesting statement. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. By the way, he is saying that in more than one sense. He is in jail. There are prison epistles. I think on occasions God had to slow him down, put him in a spot where he just had nothing else to do but read and write. And there God could speak to him and say, I want you to write this down. And so we find he penned this tremendous book here. And he says, a prisoner of the Lord. He sees everything he's doing as being a part of God's work. In jail? Yeah. My pastor, Tom Malone, for years, when I would hear him preach, he'd say, yeah, Paul, go the first time. Every time he'd go into town, the first place he looked for was a jail because he's going to be staying there that night. I don't know if that was true, but anyway, he's a prisoner of the Lord. He's in jail, but he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's saying, I want you to walk worthy of that which God's called you to. And then he says, I want to tell you how to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, for bearing one another in love. Wow. Boy, there's a lot of words there, isn't there? But with a humble attitude. By the way, do you see that for bearing one another in love? Bearing for. People are burdens, you know that. They'll get you down. They can. But what are we supposed to do? We're to carry those burdens. Forbearing one another, how? In love. Wow. And with a humble spirit, one that's patient, says long-suffering. Isn't that a neat word? He didn't use patient too often in the Bible, but he does. But he does use this word long-suffering a lot too. You know what long-suffering means? Suffer long. It's enduring hardships while you're waiting for something to take place. All right, endeavoring. Now here's something we're going to be doing. Here's with these things. Now endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what do? We come together. He's writing here to this church at Ephesus, and he's saying, I want you to walk worthy of vocation, and what I want you to do is to just make sure you keep in step with each other. Unity of spirit. Going in the same direction. And then he uses some ones here, and he talks about there's one body. We're not going to go into this in depth, but there's one body, one spirit, evidence you called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's talking about a unity. It needs to be one. We're going in one direction. We have one purpose. And he says it's just like the body. It's one. A church is one body. We have one faith. We don't have several faiths. And so he goes through there and talks about that. And then in verse number 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So God gives to us grace. And he does it differently to each one. In another place in Scripture, he says, severally as he will. And in those scriptures, when he talks about the graces that is given, he also mentions the gifts that are given. Do you know what gift God has given you? Interesting when you study the gifts, they are something that all of us are to have, but some people seem to have a more greater, I'm using bad English here, a greater amount of. Are we all to give? Yeah. But some have the grace of giving. It's a gift. It's just in them. I've saw that with the blues for years, and excuse me for using an example, I just there so it's fresh on my mind. We were there and Joyce, she's constantly fixing really neat little meals for us and just giving her time and excited about doing it. And you don't stop her. She just likes doing it. And why stop somebody from the grace of cooking when you like to eat? Amen? You need to enhance their gift by accepting it. Okay. By the way, when people give you things, whatever it is, whether it's tangible or non-tangible, when somebody gives it to you, don't say no. Allow them that privilege in their life. We got ready to leave, and I said, "Boy, I'm going to stop in one of those stores in the airport and get one of those neck things. You know those kind you can kind of squeeze and they just feel really neat, and you can kind of wrap it around your neck and you get in the airplane." And I thought, boy, that'd be really good. I can get in that airplane and I can kind of put that because seats don't fit me. Do they fit anybody? Airplane seats are made for kangaroos or something. I don't know what they're made for. They're not made for people. And they herd you into these places and everybody brings a bag along. They don't put enough things up above. And it's a zoo. Anyways, I thought I'd get one of those. That'll help me a little bit because we had a red-eye flight. And so we got on the plane at 12:40 their time, which was 2:40 our time. Flew all night into Minneapolis. And I thought, boy, that'd be really nice to have one of those. Pretty soon Joyce comes out with two of them. They were brand new, still in the package. She says, I bought these to give my sister, but here, you take them. And so I took them. Because I don't think I was going to get a, wouldn't be good to say no. And she wants to have them. And people have a, have that kind of grace. What does that do? That teaches the rest of us. Amen? So some people seem to believe better than others. There's a gift of faith. But we have to have faith to be believers, don't we? Isn't that kind of in the definition? And so some people seem to believe better. We look at them and say, wow, if they can believe that, I can believe that. So it builds all of us. Okay? And so he's given this grace to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's how he wants to. Okay? By the way, don't be jealous that somebody has a gift that you think is really neat and you wish you had it. Okay? Don't be jealous. Don't be mad at them. Be thankful for them. I wish I had the gift of singing. I can sing, but I mean melodious, where people really get excited and say, I want to come and listen to you sing a concert. Actually, I have a concert scheduled at ISD. Never mind. They will love me. I can make a lot of vibration. That's not making fun of deaf people. I love, I'll tell you what, they are there. You see, there's something there. See, they have some abilities, though they can't hear, that develops in their lives. And it's a neat thing. And that's what we look here. You see, other people have some abilities, and so what can we do? We can develop from theirs. And just a neat aspect. Okay? So God gives us those things. Well, let's go on, because we won't put all this together. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We can interpret this a couple of different ways, but let me just go this direction this morning. When he ascended up on high, what did he do? The Lord ascended, did he not? He died, he was buried, he arose again, and then he ascended up into heaven to be with the Father. There to be the right on the right hand of God the Father to intercede for you and me. And it says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Led captivity captive. So something that was in captivity, he brings along. By the way, when you and I are lost, we are in captivity to the devil. We are imprisoned by him. When Jesus sets us free, now we're his. Okay? And in a sense, we're his captives. So we go from one camp to the other, which, by the way, is from real imprisonment to freedom, because the Lord sets us free. But he says, led captivity captive. It's also a picture of the Roman general as he's coming back from war. And as they came back from war, they'd be leading with them those captives. A lot of times it'd be the king, or what we might call the mayor of the city. He'd be bringing back some important people, and they would parade through the streets with them. And they would be those who were captive. And the other thing they would do then is some of the spoil that they brought back from the war, they would give it to people. So look at the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ, he ascends to heaven, and he's going to bring us with him one of these days. And it says here, he gave gifts unto men. Okay? God gifted us. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Many believe that to be hell. And you've got to be careful with that. By the way, the lower parts of the earth, I think, refers more to the fact that Jesus came back to this earth very humbly. Where was he born at? Stable, to barn. And I was teasing Penny a while ago. She's got a what do you call those, sandals? Something. And a lot of you ladies wear sandals. And some of the ways they make these things, they're neat. And so I made a comment about it. Anyways, everybody's going to be looking at your feet now, Penny. I'm sorry. Just kick them. Anyways, I said to her, I don't like stuff between my toes. I don't like flip-flops. A lot of you do. I was going to call it an old name, but it's not a good name to call. It's changed meanings. Anyway, we old folks have problems, you know that? The only thing I can remember going through my toes was when I was a kid on the farm. And I'm not talking about mud. Because I played in the barnyards. And we had chickens that were loose everywhere. Anyway, another story. Isn't life exciting? Why did I get off on that? I have no part. We were talking about descending lower parts of the earth. He came down, he was in a barn, wasn't he not? He came, he was the lowliest of creature. He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Just a beautiful picture of our Lord. Wow. But notice verse 11. And he gave some prophets and some, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. If you'll put two little words in there, you'll help you to understand this. And he gave some to be. That's the inference. And he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. They're gifts. God gives you gifts, abilities, if you please. Then God gives, and I believe that he's talking about here the local church, because he talks about the body of Christ in a little bit. And he's talking about these men who are given to the church. Okay? So you have people with gifts. You have gifted men who are given as gifts to the church in specific areas. Okay? They have responsibility. And we'll not go to great depths on that, but I believe apostles and prophets to this local church, we have them right here in the call of the Word of God. Evangelists, an interesting term that some differences of opinion on. I personally believe it's one who evangelizes, who takes the gospel to other places and churches are formed. We use the word missionary sometimes. Missionaries would also go back and confirm the souls within those churches. And there you get where they go and visit church and preach some meetings and so forth. And we call those evangelists. And then, of course, you understand pastor and teacher. See? By the way, a term that goes together. But what I want us to really get here, God has gifted you, given you abilities. He wants us to endeavor to keep unity. He's given to our church these gifted offices, if you please. And what's it all for? Here's some purpose. Here's what we need to really focus on. And what's he say? For the perfecting of the saints. You might want to understand that in this light, for it's maturing. For the perfecting of the saints. God wants us to grow up. God wants us to become like Him. Okay? Why does God want that? Because it's then we can be a witness. We'll see that in a moment. For the perfecting of the saints. What does He want these people for? Well, to bring about maturity of the saints. What is going to mature a saint? How do you mature a child? I can't hear. I'm hearing something. Teach them. Feed them. Okay? So that they can grow. Okay? So we need fed. That's why Peter said to the feed the sheep. Or, you know, the Lord told Peter that. And then Peter turns around and tells all of us that. And we have a responsibility. What's that do? It matures us. As you take food in, what happens? You grow. Amen? We grow. And in our country, most of the time we grow too much. I'm talking physically. But by the way, the fat is the Lord's. If you got some, just tell folks that say something to you, well, this is God's. Anyways, we find what? For the perfecting of the saints. Notice the next one, for the work of the ministry. What are these guys for? To bring us to perfection, to bring us to do what? The work of the ministry. We get the wrong idea. Somehow we think that the idea of church is that someplace we go and we hear preaching for an hour, we go home. No, it has a greater purpose than that. It's to equip you that you might do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is not warming a pew for an hour or two a week. That's not the work of the ministry. So God wants us to be busy. God wants us to be helpful unto others for the work of the ministry. Ministry can involve so many, many different areas. And of course, we can find those from the Word of God. And then he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what do we find here? We find that there's got to be teaching. We find there's got to be that education. We find that there must be this edification, building up. I think that deals a lot with the fact that folks get discouraged. I heard one of the points that Nate made Wednesday night was one of the things he learned from the Todds was how that there had been times in their lives they just wanted to quit. And yet they persevered and kept on going. When is there not a time that we don't want to quit? I mean, there's a lot of opportunities. 2 years after I came here, I got a call from Brother Blue. He had just been invited down to a church, a fairly large church down in California. They had called him as the pastor. They called him to be pastor. And he called me up and he says, Brother Gene, if I go to that church, would you consider coming back and work with me and be an associate? And we were at a very, very difficult time. And I didn't answer him. I didn't know what to say. Inside, I wanted to say, yes, get me out of here. But God spoke to his heart. He was in a discouraging spot. He said no. He stayed where he was at. God did a wonderful work through him there. And God put it in my heart. I made the same decision before we ever even talked again. And praise the Lord for that. There are places, a lot of them, in ministry. People will discourage us. People will discourage us. And I think I'm going to just tell you this. The thing that discourages me most is when people are not faithful. And other things become more important than God and His church. And it's discouraging. It's discouraging to other Christians because many times I'll hear other folks say, oh, we're so-and-so. And it bothers them. Anyways, what do? We build. So we have to encourage. We keep on going no matter what. And so that's a part of this. Notice what it says, verse 13. How long till we all come in the unity of the faith? Okay. Unity of the faith. That can mean a lot of things. But it certainly means we're one in purpose. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's the objective? To bring people to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As you become more like Christ and I become more like Christ, we're what? Growing together. Okay? Not all has purpose. And it's that we might minister. We've already seen a little bit of that there. And he goes on in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more, what? Children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You may not like what I'm going to tell you right now. Christian television has some of the greatest deception in the land. There are some good men there, and there's some men there. I wonder if they know Christ as their Savior. Their doctrine is so goofy. Seriously. Going back just a little bit, and we go back to verse number 9. There are men who teach from that verse that Jesus Christ went to hell, and he went to hell for our sins. Now, Jesus, could he go down to hell and split the gates wide open and pull people out? Sure. Was hell two compartments at one time? We can look and we can discover that. Yeah, that's some other teaching. We can look at that. We can see some of that. But the price of sin is not going to hell. What's the price of sin? No, what's the price of sin? Well, it is separation from God. It's called death. The wages of sin, that's what it is. And what does death do? It separates us from God if we're not saved. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. That's because I put my faith in Christ. So at death, my soul and my body will get separated, but not my soul from God. But those who are not believers, their body and soul be separated, but their soul also be separated from God. What happens to it? There's just one place that God made for that. By the way, he didn't make it for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. But in Isaiah, you find it says that hell hath enlarged herself. Why? Because people chose Satan. They didn't choose God. And by choosing him, they get to go be with him. They'll never see him, by the way, because it's eternal darkness. And so we find there's that which is seeking to destroy, to deceive us. And one of the things that we find that is needed then is as we teach, as we look to the Word of God, that we have our focus and have our doctrine square, that we're going in the right direction. Now notice it goes on. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's the purpose? To mature its people. What's his purpose? To equip them to be servants in ministry. Now notice verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every spirit supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. Well, we have a local church. As we are taught, as we come together, as we become more like Christ, we maketh increase of itself. What's the natural thing to happen with people? They procreate. They reproduce. And the natural thing that takes place with Christians then, who are becoming more like Christ, is they reproduce. And as a result, it edifies within the church too. Don't you get excited when somebody gets saved? And I mean, isn't it a wonderful thing when you begin to see a new Christian grow? Wow. I mean, it's exciting to be there when you hear him pray. There's nothing quite like that. And then as you see them begin to grow and to grasp the things of God and get in the program, so to speak, and begin to see purpose. What do we have? We have a purpose as a church. You know what it is. You've known all along. But we need to express it. We need to understand it. We need to realize what's the purpose of this church. To build and to equip its people to be servants for ministry. That's my very short definition there. To build and equip servants. Okay? And we have to understand, I mean servants. We're to do this in humility, right? And it's not a matter that we think we are somebody, that we're a gift that's so important to everybody, and we just have this big idea of ourselves. But we are what? We're here to minister to others and to help them to what? Come to know Christ and to help them to grow. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as families with our children? Now listen to me very closely. It's the idea among American Christians that it's not our responsibility to educate our children, it's somebody else's. But we walk into our churches and we have the same idea. It's not our responsibility to train up somebody else, it's somebody else's. I've had many people come and say, well, you know, the church needs to be doing this. Sweetheart, you are the church. Why aren't you? Don't come to me and tell me what the church ought to be doing when you're not willing to do it. Amen? I'm serious. Yeah.
Well, we ought to be doing this.
Well, then why aren't you doing it?
Well, we don't have a program for it.
Okay, we now have a program for it. It's official. Okay? Here's the program. It is your responsibility to shake hands with everybody at least twice every service. New program. Get at it. Why? Because a lot of folks say, well, we need to be friendly in our church. Well, why aren't you? By the way, by and large, our church is. I hear a lot of comments to that direction, and I praise God for that. Could it improve? Sure. Sure. I've seen new people come in and get walked by. Normally somebody gets there, but I've seen it happen. And it shouldn't be. We ought to all have that mindset. Amen? A very simple thing. We don't have a program for it. We don't have officials that are over this program. You've got to report to them. But just something we ought to do. Amen? And so we ought to do it in our homes. We're responsible for raising up our kids. Well, that's educating them, getting them to see that, and making sure they're with the right kind of people who are also educating, that sort of thing. Because you can't do it all yourself. And we dealt with that this last fall a whole lot. But we have these things. That's our purpose. Okay? And we need to involve ourselves. And too often we want to just lay that on somebody else. What's my job? To teach you this is a job, and here's how we do it. And then it's your job to do it. Okay? By the way, whose job is it to go to the hospital if somebody's in the hospital? Somebody said, well, Pastor, why weren't you there? serious. I try to be. I'm not always. I'm kind of imperfect at times, but, you know. Somebody's missing from church. Well, Pastor, didn't you call, follow up on him? Didn't you? Who's the work of the ministry? Well, Pastor, you don't have a program for it. No, we just started one. You are now the head of that program. You're in charge. It's your job. Amen? All right. I'm not being, I hope I don't sound like I'm being nasty. I'm just trying to get something across. We have this tendency to think that everything's for somebody else to do. My thought is this. If this thing is so important to you that you think somebody needs to be doing it, maybe God's trying to tell you it's your job. I mean, if you're the only one that saw the spot on this wall right over, do you all see this spot over here? Well, it's not really there, but you're the one that saw that spot over there. Nobody else saw that spot over there. Maybe it's your job to go over there and take care of that spot. Amen? Pretty simple, amen? Yeah, we need to understand that. You see, God calls us for purpose. Okay? And that purpose, in the end, whatever it might be that we do, is really to what? To build people. Okay? We're going to talk about building in the next hour. We're going to talk about building the temple. And there's a tremendous similarity, and I hope you catch that, between building the temple and building people. And tremendous things that are there. But we have a responsibility. Okay? And to each other. That we might all come together. We see the same purpose. We're going down the same pathway. And whatever it is that we're doing, because we have this gift and he has that gift and somebody else has another gift, there might be several things that different ones are able to do, because somebody can see that spot and can wipe it off. Somebody else can't see it and they don't know how to wipe it off. But in the end, it's for the same purpose, is that we might have, in that case, a nice place to come to assemble, because a church is a place where we, the building's, it's the church assembling. By the way, this is building is not the church, it's us. This is the place we assemble. And so we want to make it to look nice for those who might come in with us. If you go to a restaurant and you have to use the bathroom and it really stinks when you go in and there's stuff all over the floor, what do you think? I think somebody in this restaurant don't really care too much about me. See, that's a pretty important thing.
Well, preacher, I'm not getting down on that floor on my hands and knees and wiping that stuff up.
Do you see the purpose, though? If you got knees to get on and the ability to do it, maybe God wants you to do that.
Well, I never saw that as a purpose of church.
Well, we need to see that. What's it all for? It's what? That we might do the work of the ministry. We might be a blessing to each other. We might build each other. We might teach each other. Okay? And that we might then, what? Be effective in the world. We do it as our families. We do it as a church. Why do you ladies scrub the bathroom at your house? Just going to get dirty again. Well, you care about your kids. Why do you wash dishes? They're going to get dirty again. Yeah. Let Spick and Span take care of it, you know. You know, you heard the story about the guy that had the dogs, and one was called Spick and one was called Span. He put them down on the floor. Anyways, we do those kinds of things because what? It's ministering to the family to build them. It's to see them mature and to go forward. And one of the neat things in ministering to your family is when you're teaching your children how to do it for themselves. because you don't do it all for them. If you're still washing all their clothes and ironing all their clothes and putting them in their drawers and making their bed and they're 15 years of age, you have failed. They need to be doing that themselves. Amen? And so that's what we're talking about. Father, we thank you today for this time. Pray you just bless, help us to understand this great, wondrous truth that this church is here to build us for service, for ministry, to be servants, to do whatever it is that you have enabled each of us to do. All of us with different talents and abilities. And as we put those together, what a marvelous thing it is. And Lord, we see it in our families. We can see that in our church if we look. And Lord, that we might see the great purpose. Bless, we pray, in the hour to follow in Christ's name. Amen.